brought us together this Christmas morning and blessed us. Bless us with your very self. Lord, open our eyes to the light of Christ, which glows in the darkness of a world engulfed in apathy, pain, and loss. A world that's separated from you because of our sin and rebellion. And speak to us now that we may hear the good news of your salvation. And bring us into the wonder, Lord, of your presence. And fill us with that light and carry it out with us into our lives. Lord Jesus, you're our majestic ruler and king. You're our peace. And to that we worship with the psalmist of your majestic rule. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness benefits your house, O Lord, forevermore. O God, give us the vision which can see your love in the world in spite of human failure. Give us the faith to trust your goodness in spite of our ignorance and weakness. Give us the knowledge that we may continue to pray with understanding hearts. Heavenly Father, bless this your church, the body of your Son, with your mercy, peace, and love, that we may live in your grace with each other, standing firm on your truth, boldly and obediently preaching your gospel to each other and to all the peoples of the earth. And by your grace, draw all near to you into your kingdom. Lord God, bless White River Baptist with new families and the finances to further your work that you give us. Almighty God, we bow before you, thanking you that we can gather together here this Christmas morning with you and with each other. There are also many that would love to be here in the house of the Lord but are unable to be here. And we're thankful that you have and your kindness granted that we would be here with your people under your word, hearing it proclaimed, singing your praises, and lifting up prayers, celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and receiving the most precious Christmas gift, and that's from you, and pondering them in our hearts. And we thank you for this. We pray that you would make your word to be a means of grace to your people and that you would bless our hearts this very Christmas, even as we anticipate the truth of your word about the coming of the Savior from your Old Testament prophets. And Lord, we thank you again for being our God. And we lift this prayer this morning in the holy and precious name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Micah chapter 5. And we're going to unwrap verses 1 through 5 together as we finish our series, An Ancient Christmas, The Coming of Jesus in the Old Testament. And before we read this passage together, here's a little bit about Micah and his ministry. Micah is known to us as Micah Moresheth. Many of the prophets known to us, you know, they're known by their father's name. But Micah is identified by the town that he comes from for us. And he apparently lived in a little town about 22 miles southwest of Jerusalem where farmers did their work. And so he ministered and came from among the farmers of Israel. His name means who is like Yahweh, who is like the Lord. In fact, if you notice at the end of the book, in Micah chapter 7 and verse 18, the book ends with a question. Who is a God like you? And that's a play on Micah's name. His very name means who is the Lord, who is Yahweh, and his ministry highlights the character and the actions of the Lord. And so the book ends with the question, who is a God like you? Well, Micah ministered in Judah. You remember there were two kingdoms at this time, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, and he ministered in the southern kingdom. And he did so under the reign of the Judean kings, Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah. And it was all about, and now about the same time that Micah was ministering, there were two older and more famous prophets, if you will, ministering. In the northern kingdom, Hosea was ministering, and in the southern kingdom, Isaiah was ministering. And Isaiah and Hosea were older than Micah, and certainly more well-known than him, but they were ministering about the same time. And if you look at Jeremiah in chapter 26 and verse 18, the elders of Israel quote Micah, and they indicate that Micah's prophecies had a big influence on the good King Hezekiah. Isn't that something? That in the Bible, there's witness to the fruit that was born in the heart of a king from the preaching of a faithful prophet, Micah. Is there anything that a pastor could want more than fruit to be born in the hearts of his people through the faithful preaching of the Word? And to have it recorded in God's Word? And that's recorded here. And no matter if Micah ministered in the shadow of these much more famous ministers, his preaching bore fruit in the heart of God's King Hezekiah. Micah preached, as you see if you scan this entire book, he preached on God's judgment and on God's forgiveness. And he bravely addressed the specific sins of Israel in the north and in also in Judah in the south. He speaks about the idolatry of God's people. And we know, for instance, under Ahaz, that was a huge problem. And he speaks of the way that they wrongly seized other people's property. And he speaks of the failure of the government leaders. And he speaks of the failure of the priest. And he even speaks of the failure of the many prophets of his day. And he speaks about the corrupt issues and the corrupt business practices of the people of Judah and the violence that existed there. And it's very interesting that Micah was ready to address the public sins and corporate sins of God's people as well as their personal sins in his preaching. He held up before their eyes the character of God. And he said that both their sins and the character of God require that God bring judgment against them. And so he speaks of a shepherd king who will gather and deliver a remnant of his people. And in our Christmas present this morning, he will speak of a new David who will come from a region under Assyrian control and deliver his people. Well, we'll look at this passage as we're looking at it and we're going to study it today. We want to be on the lookout for six things in these five little verses. First of all, in verse 1, we're going to hear Micah tell his people to prepare for the siege of the Assyrians. And then in verse 2, he will call them to hope for a promised ruler. And then in verse 3, he tells them that they will be delivered into the hands of their enemies until that promised ruler comes. And then in verse 4, when he comes, he tells us that this promised ruler will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord. And again, he says, his greatness will be to the ends of the earth. And then finally, in verse 5, he says that he will be their peace. He will be their well-being. So before we unwrap this Christmas present together, let's read the scripture together. Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So this is the word of God for White River Baptist Church this morning, this Christmas morning. And may he write its eternal truth upon our hearts this morning. Micah chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as far as you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the chains of Judah, from you, one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the reminder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel. And he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth. This one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, when he tramples our citadels, then we will rise against him, seven shepherds and eight leaders of men. Mighty God, again, we thank you for your word this morning. Right now, Lord, as we ponder so many things that we have going on a Christmas day, Lord, we pray right now that you would clear our minds of that we might hear your voice, that we might understand your word through your spirit, and that we might see what it is that you would have us to know and apply to our lives. And we thank you again for being our God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Micah lived about 100 to 150 years before the events that we were encountering last week, as Ezekiel ministered in Babylon in the days of exile, and somewhere in B.C., the 590s and 580s and so on. But Micah ministered in the time of the fall of the northern kingdom and on the verge of the invasion of the Assyrians in the south. And so once again, we have a prophecy of the coming of Christ in the Old Testament that occurs in the context of impending crisis, an invasion of God's people by their enemies. And in this section, Micah is setting forth a new hope that will dawn for God's people. Even in the midst of a crisis of an invasion of the Assyrians. And he points in this whole section that really stretches from chapter 4 and verse 8 all the way to chapter 5 and verse 15 of Jerusalem's restoration among the nations. And God's Messiah intervening and winning victory on behalf of His people. And in this passage right before us, he speaks of a shepherd king who will arrive and who will restore His people, a new hope for Israel. Well, it's time to unwrap our Christmas present this morning. So let's take a look in some detail. And as we walk through each of these verses, we especially really want to draw our attention to verse 2 and to verse 5. But the first thing that Micah says is that God's people are going to be invaded and their king is going to be dishonored. Look what it says in verse 1. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. He's preparing his people for the invasion of the enemy. And then he goes on to say, with a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. Now that's a picture of dishonoring a ruler. If you backhanded a ruler, if you smote a ruler in the days of old on the face, that was a sign of great disrespect. And this, of course, is referring to Sennacherib's treatment of Hezekiah. The judge of Israel, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, would be mocked, and you remember, by Sennacherib here. And here, Micah is warning the people that that's exactly what's on the way. He's telling the people the truth. And it's an uncomfortable truth. It's a truth that no one would want to proclaim to the people of God. It's not unlike those uncomfortable truths that Jeremiah was always proclaiming to the people of God. But he tells them the truth. Invasion is coming, and their king is going to be dishonored. But in the wake of this dire situation, this impending invasion, he gives them a word of hope. And we see that word of hope in verse 2. But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, too little to be among the change of the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. And that's very interesting. David was the unlikely king that came from Bethlehem. And now Micah is saying, it may seem unlikely, but a new David is going to come from Bethlehem, and he's going to be a ruler in Israel. And now here's the interesting thing. Assyria would occupy Bethlehem. They would never conquer Jerusalem, but they would occupy Bethlehem. And Micah is saying, from that Assyrian occupied territory, even Bethlehem, God one day is going to raise up a ruler for his people. And of course, this is picked up in the New Testament. Let's look at two interesting things that we learn in the New Testament about this specific prophecy. In Matthew chapter 2, and you can turn there with me. Matthew chapter 2. And we talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning. But isn't it interesting that when Herod hears from the wise men, these Gentile princes who have come from the east, that are coming because they've seen the star of the newly born king of the Jews, Herod immediately asks his own wise men, "Where's this Messiah supposed to be born?" And they all know. Look at Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 5. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Now here's the interesting thing to note. If you've heard that passage read on many a Christmas, and you probably know it very well, whose lips is that passage quoted in? Are these words quoted by early Christians? No. Those are our Jewish interpreters of the scriptures saying that the Messiah is to come from Bethlehem. And you're learning this in this passage that the Jews in Jesus' day expected the Messiah to come from Bethlehem. Now let's look at another example of that. Turn with me over to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, look at verse 40. When they heard these words, some of the people, and they're speaking about Jesus, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." And others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? But has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" Now, once again, these are Jewish people who are hearing Jesus preach, and they all expected the Messiah to come from Bethlehem. And at that point, all they knew about Jesus was that he was from Nazareth of Galilee. It isn't the early Christians who made up the idea that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Micah told us. And all the Jews in Jesus' day knew that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And Jesus was that Messiah. He was the ruler promised in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And even his enemies and those who didn't yet believe in him recognized that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And remember, friends, what Jesus told the Pharisees, "Before Abraham was born, I am." And he was simply restating what Micah said here, that the Messiah would be the eternal God who would come to earth in the flesh. Well, now let's go back to Micah chapter 5 and look at verse 3. And here again we see Micah predicting disaster. "Therefore he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child." And this is indicating that Israel will lose their king and will be in subjection to the nations until this ruler who has been prophesied in Micah chapter 5 verse 2 appears in this world to reign. So Israel's captivity and subjection would continue until this ruler appears. And then in verse 4, we're told that when this ruler comes, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. So just like we saw last week, we see it here this morning. We see an emphasis on him being a shepherd ruler. And unlike the bad rulers that Micah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah criticized, he will be a ruler who really takes care of the sheep. He will be a shepherd king, a shepherd ruler, and he will rule in the strength of the Lord. And also in this passage, just like the passage that we studied last week in Ezekiel 34, it's the Lord himself shepherding his people. He gives the ruler strength to shepherd his people. But furthermore, look at the end of verse 4. He will be great to the ends of the earth. He will not only rule over his people, he will rule over the Gentiles to the very ends of the earth. Micah accurately prophesied the fall of Israel's capital city of Samaria, of Judah's capital city of Jerusalem, and the dispersion of their peoples throughout the nations. However, as other prophets also testified, a great shepherd would arise to reunite them. And God fulfilled his promise to bring them back into the land through the Persian king Cyrus. However, he would truly unite them in peace, spirit, truth, and salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Finally, in verse 5, we're told that this one will be our peace. And just like last week, where God promised a covenant of peace, just like we're reminded in the words of the angels to the shepherds, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. So this ruler will be our peace. It's certain that the enemies of our soul may prevail for a season in our lives. But when sin and Satan make their fiercest assault, this ruler, promised in Micah 5, verses 2 and 5, this ruler will maintain and will provide our peace. And this ruler is Jesus Christ. And he himself is our peace. And that's very important for us to understand. It's also important for us to understand how he provides and maintains our peace when our souls are under assault. So let's look together, look very briefly at four ways in which he does that. And first of all, he maintains our peace by the merit of his blood. Remember what Paul says. He says, who is he that shall condemn since Christ has died? When Satan, the accuser of your souls, speaks to you in words of condemnation and says, you deserve to die. And friends, he's right. But your answer is, Christ has died for me, and by the merit of his blood, he takes what I deserve so that I receive what he deserves. And by that response to the accuser of our souls, and so Christ provides and maintains our peace by the merit of his blood. But Christ also maintains our peace by his intercession for us. In the very context of the events in which Micah was speaking and prophesying, you remember at one point when the Assyrians had invaded the land, and both Isaiah and Hezekiah pray that the Lord would spare his people, and he does, miraculously. You remember the Assyrian army abandoning their camp by leaving by the tens of thousands. Israel being miraculously delivered in answer to the prayers of Isaiah and Hezekiah. The effectual prayers of all righteous men avail much. Well, if that's true, think of how the effectual intercessions of the mediator Jesus is. He ever lives to intercede for you and I. And when we're groaning and unable to articulate words, He ever lives to intercede, and He is interceding for us. He provides and maintains our peace by the merit of His blood and by His prevailing intercession for us. And third, Jesus provides for and maintains our peace by the sufficiency of His grace. We talked a lot about this in Sunday school this morning as well. You may feel that as if you're in circumstances that are beyond your capacity to endure. Paul certainly felt that way. Do you remember what he said? Through all those buffetings and through all those sufferings and through all those discouragements, his testimony was, God has taught me, my grace is sufficient for you because my power is perfected in your weakness. Christ provides and maintains our peace in the sufficiency of His grace. And He proves and maintains our peace by the inviolableness of His promise. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, my friends, each of these things in our times of experience are hard to believe. They are. They really are. And the harder the situations that we encounter, the harder they are to believe. So how do you get this peace, which is so prevalent and evidential, available to you through Jesus Christ? You must know Him. You must know Him intimately. To acquaint yourself with Him is the way of peace. You must know Him and trust in Him if you're to experience the peace that He offers. And it means meditating on the merit of His blood and on His prevailing intercession and His sufficient grace and His inviolable promise. And it means meditating on those things until we believe them. He is our peace. And Micah prophesied of a ruler who has to come from Bethlehem. A ruler who's going to be our peace. There's a little girl who had a very large collection of dolls heaped up on her bed. And a guest in her room one day asked, "Do you love dolls?" And then with tender, loving care, she spread out the whole collection for the guest to inspect and admire. So the guest asked her, "Which doll do you love the most?" And she hesitated and said, "Promise not to laugh if I tell you." And of course, he promised. And she picked up a ragged doll with a broken nose whose hair had mostly come off and had one arm and a leg was also missing. She said, "This one." "Why?" the visitor asked. "Because if I didn't love him, no one else would." And friends, that's exactly how Christ loves us. It doesn't matter what we've done or how repulsive we are. Christ died for us anyway. And so by faith in Him, by surrendering to His Lordship, His death is our death. And His resurrection is our resurrection now. Think about this. On the night that Jesus died, He looked at His disciples and said, "Peace I leave with you. Peace I give you. Not as the world gives you, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. He came for your peace." Brothers and sisters, don't walk through this world unnecessarily without a full sense of the peace you need. Because He knows you need that peace. And these promises were given first to people who were about to be invaded. They were about to lose everything. And you can start thinking about all the horrific things that come along with that invasion. Do you think He doesn't know that what you're going through right now? Do you think that He's unprepared or incapable of providing for your peace, even in what you are going through right now? Oh, friends, meditate on the One who is your peace, so that your hearts can be kept in perfect peace. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, there's no greater gift that could be given or received this season than peace, total well-being. Lord, we pray about all those circumstances that shake and rattle peace, unemployment, depression, family trials, marital struggles, worries over aging parents, worries over children, fears over finances, and a million other things, Lord. These peace-robbing things surround and are among your people. And you have promised peace, peace that passes understanding. And you promised it in a ruler who has been born in Bethlehem, who is our peace. Grant that all of us this Christmas day, Lord, would avail ourselves of the peace that He's more than ready to give, more ready to give than we are to grasp. And grant that any who are here this morning or who's listening online who don't know Him, who don't trust in Him, will so believe in Him that they not only find salvation for their souls forever, but they find the peace that they couldn't otherwise experience here and now apart from Christ. Lord, we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're blessed this Christmas morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, to worship, to reflect, to remember why God left the glories of heaven and humbled Himself, taking on flesh, to live with us. And then to die for us so that we would be reconciled to God and freed from that bondage of sin. So friends, I want you to listen to the Word of God this morning. "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. And do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats of the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. Thus, friends, let's stop right here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking him to reveal unconfessed sin in our lives. Let's pray. Almighty God, Holy Spirit, we beseech you right now to search our hearts, to make known to us all sin that is unconfessed, whether it's known or unknown. For Lord, we do not want a wall built between us. But Christ has torn that veil. And so we depend on you, Lord, that we might repent of that sin, look to Christ for forgiveness, and turn to you. And so we pause right now that we might lift up individual prayers of confession and repentance. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer this morning. Thank you for clearing in cleaning us through the blood of Christ. And Lord, as we celebrate this Lord's Supper, may it be a worship from our hearts for that Christmas gift you have given us so long ago. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As is our practice at White River Baptist Church, we celebrate communion as an open table. If you are a born-again Christian and you have been baptized by immersion, then we invite you to join us in celebrating around the table. You don't have to be a member of this particular church, but you do have to be a member of the kingdom of God. And if you have small children who have yet to confess faith in Christ and have been baptized, we ask you to use this as a teaching time to tell them again the gospel, but to withhold the elements from them. We'll be passing out the elements of the bread and the cup. When the bread is passed, you are encouraged to eat of it when you are ready individually. By taking the bread individually, we are reminding ourselves that we come to Christ by faith as individuals, and not because of our family history, and not because of a church membership. But when the cup is passed, wait for everyone else, and we will drink of it together. Because it's a reminder that even though we might come to Christ as individuals, it's all of us together, unified by the body of Christ that comprise the church, the bride of Christ. So prepare your hearts as we pass out the elements of the table. And Paul, if you would come forth and pray for the bread. again, as we read in the scripture this morning, the night that he was betrayed, he let them know that his blood was about to be shed for them. A new covenant. The most special Christmas present that we could ever have. For without it, we'd be spending an eternity in hell. Mighty God, we're so thankful for what you have done. And as we partake of the cup, Lord, may we truly reflect on what you have done for us. In Jesus' name. As we remember what Christ has done and how he has brought us into salvation and unified us and brought us into his inheritance, take and drink. Mighty God, again, we're so thankful for what you have done for us. And we admit that we are so undeserving of what you have done. Holy Spirit, right now, if there is one amongst us or that is listening online that has never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, oh, I beseech you, Lord, that you would convict, that you would reveal, and that you would move them into faith, bring them into salvation. And Lord, for the saints that are listening or here, we fall away many times. We wander away. And as we reflect on the great Christmas gift, Lord, draw us back. Draw us near that we may be intimate with you. That we may truly know the power of the resurrection. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing a song that we all know. But God has called us to love him. And because we are to love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, he's told us 5 times in the New Testament. In fact, he had the whole nation of Israel. The whole reason he chose them was for this very purpose. And that's to take the light of the Word, to take the light of God, the truth, to the world. So as we stand and sing this song, reflect on what it is we're called to do and respond. Lord God, that is our prayer. That as you send us away from a building, you send us out into the fields that are ready for a harvest. Let us go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. That we might proclaim even louder than the angels did to the shepherds on the night that our Savior was born. And we, Lord, we pray for your empowerment to do that. And we pray that you would open hearts to receive that message. And again, we thank you. We love you. It's in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Merry Christmas, and you are dismissed.